This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The hymn Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow. Tomorrow, the church is celebrating Holy Cross Day. It is not a universal celebration in the church, but it's certainly one that's appropriate, especially at this time during the Pentecost season. The church is reminded what its message is, not only in this season, but every season. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this is from one of the readings for Holy Cross Day, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, opening his address to this troubled church, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he even goes on to say that it is the wisdom of God, but it remains a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. So what is he talking about when he says the word of the cross? And if he considered it so necessary to preach then, is it still necessary today? Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on Issues Etc. for the next half hour, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
I'm glad to be with you, Todd.
What specifically does Paul mean when he says the word of the cross?
Yeah, I think now it's kind of interesting the way you frame this, because we are in the Pentecost season, and that's the season of the church in which we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, is very much, I suppose, a letter written in the season of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And the congregation that he's writing to is very much a spiritual congregation. And they're celebrating, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've celebrated the fact that Christ has died and has risen from the dead and has given to his church the Spirit with all of its gifts. And in some ways, I think it's a church that thinks that they've graduated, I think, beyond speaking of Jesus' death and of his suffering. They've moved into the glory. And what Paul wants to do, speaking about the word of the cross, is he wants to redefine for the Corinthians, or bring them back to that milk which they first drank from Paul, bring them back to the good food of the gospel, and that is to bring them back to the cross. Because in a sense, I suppose, we all want to get beyond the suffering. We all want to get beyond the difficulties of life. And that's, I think, that's part of the appeal of preaching glory to people. But Paul knew, he knew what the Christian faith was all about. And he knew it was about the suffering of Christ for our salvation. And he didn't want the people to be content with a false spirituality or a false glory. He didn't want the people to be content with being puffed up and of themselves. So a lot of what people think about in the Pentecost season, they think about the Spirit, and that is good, but they don't recognize that it's the Spirit of Christ crucified, and it's a Spirit which doesn't puff one up. But it's a spirit that brings us to repentance, to see only in Christ alone do we have salvation and not of ourselves. So really, in a word, the word of the cross is the word of the gospel, which is the word of Christ crucified for me, a sinner.
He has two groups in mind as he walks through this little discourse at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He speaks first of the wise. He kind of connects that with Gentiles. Perhaps he also connects it with his fellow Jews. But the two concepts he's operating with is folly and weakness. Folly to Gentiles primarily, weakness to Jews. Why would the message of salvation through a crucified man been considered foolishness in the Gentile world?
Yeah, it's foolishness. Certainly, crucifixion was a Roman instrument of torture. It's the way by which the great Roman Empire, and it truly was great, it was the way by which they put to death the most criminal of the criminal, and especially those about whom they wanted to make a public display of shame. So it's not like today, when you look at the kind of executions that we have, I suppose, in America, we still have capital punishment, and it came up in the presidential debate the other day with the Republicans. Yeah, we do have capital punishment, but you really don't hear about it much, and it's not advertised, or you don't see it. During the Roman Empire, crucifixion was meant to be seen by everybody, and it was the punishment given to slaves, to the lowliest of the low, and also for those who are rebels. And it was meant to say, it went to be a picture to other people saying, don't you do this. It was meant to be it was meant to shame the people, but also I think to frighten the people. So it was foolishness that Cicero says. It's a famous quote that's brought up. He's a great Roman orator and politician. He says that the very word cross should not even be uttered by the mouth of a Roman citizen because it's meant for the lowliest of the lowly people. So from the Roman perspective, then, to worship this sort of savior, of course, is crazy. But it's not just the Roman perspective. Now you look at Pontius Pilate. It kind of struck me that from Pontius Pilate's perspective, as Jesus is going to the cross, he's really dumbfounded by the whole thing. Talking about foolishness, he can't understand. Jesus really had the opportunity. If he just would have recanted a little bit, changed his story, if he would have he could have explained it away and been a good lawyer for himself, and he would not have had to go to the crucifixion. And yet Jesus does not testify on behalf of himself, and Pilate stands there utterly amazed by this Jesus. And like, I'm sure his thoughts must have been, here we go. What a fool that he is allowing himself to be put to death in this way. Now you look at it from the Jews' perspective. You know, the Jews are seeking signs, and this is certainly he uses rhetorically the Jews and the Gentiles, but we're all like this. That's to say, when Jesus came, a number of the people really did want Jesus as their Messiah, but they wanted the great political Messiah. They wanted somebody who would come with power. They wanted somebody who would reclaim for them Jerusalem from the Romans. And they also wanted somebody who would do miracles, miracles, and only miracles. They wanted to go from glory to glory. What they did not want to hear was Jesus say that he had come then to be put to death for their sin. That was not on their agenda. That was a downer. That was not glory. That was shame. That was not victory. That was loss. So I guess from a worldly perspective, from a religious perspective, a crucified Savior is not what the world wanted.
Paul is very careful the way he puts this together. You get the impression reading back through it that this is not something he just dashed off. He wrote this one, and then he rewrote it, and he made sure it all fits together beautifully like a jigsaw puzzle. He starts out contrasting folly, and then he says, it is the power of God, verse 19. It is written, quoting the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Is he, in effect, kind of calling out in this culture, this wisdom culture, all those who would gainsay the word of the cross?
Yeah, it's great. Here, Paul almost sounds like an Old Testament prophet talking about, yeah, you say calling out. He really is. This is the way the world does look at the Christian church with a certain amount of disdain. That is to say, they look down upon us. maybe even pity us. And now Paul is really taking to task, I suppose, those who would claim glory elsewhere, those who would claim wisdom elsewhere. And I think there's a lot of folly in this, in the sense that people will go, it is humorous where people will go to find meaning for their lives. And I think, you know, people will find, the secularists will find meaning for their lives in the New York Times and the Washington Post, in kind of vain political philosophies. Religions come up, there are a dime a dozen, or new ones come up every day. And now the thing is, I think what he's bringing up here, like, you know, where's the debater, is that there's a certain pomposity about the world's view of itself, that in some ways I think they show themselves for who they are, because by disdaining Christ and the cross, they raise themselves up and they puff themselves up. And I think he's saying, yeah, the emperor has no clothes, that the world really, finally in the end, has a great show, but really has nothing to offer you.
He is very bold. He says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since through the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. He seems to be closing the door, not only of salvation through the path of wisdom, but even of the knowledge of God through the path of wisdom. About 30 seconds before we take our break.
Yeah, I think, whether it's the pagan temples of the ancient world, which we all kind of laugh about with the pagan gods, or really, you might become a classics major and study the great philosophers of old, including Aristotle and Plato, but I don't know if anybody today would claim that they really had access to the divine or God or a wisdom now that we really look for.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about one of the readings for Holy Cross Day, celebrated tomorrow by the Church, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. We'll do more of that text with him when we come back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Tuesday, the 13th of September. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest for another 10 minutes. We're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. where Paul is contrasting the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, which to the world appears to be folly, to the world is going to sound exactly like the message of the cross, Christ and Him crucified. Now, he seems to be saying here, Peter, that it is actually God's wise plan that knowledge of Him, even the barest knowledge of God, cannot be gained through human wisdom. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, and knowledge of God is, this is where God reveals himself. So this is God's self-revelation. If you want to know what God looks like, you go to the cross. And, I mean, this is in some ways, this is a great test for the people. It should be, I think the way things are going in our culture now, it's interesting to see we have the rise of Islam, for instance, and in our midst, it's been with us for a long time. And according to the Islamic faith, Jesus was substituted for. A substitute came and went to the cross for him on his behalf because it wouldn't be fitting for the glory of God to be seen dying on a cross. Also, I mean, you'll see it. This should be, in some sense, a little bit of a gut check for ourselves as we think about, you know, as Mormonism, I suppose, is on the rise. Maybe not that great, but certainly it's among us. And when you look at these Mormon houses of worship, these monstrous temples, which they build up with all the glory, kind of like the mosque, they have all the glory, but they don't have the glory of the cross. The cross will not be seen. And we might think about that as we build our own Christian churches, if we are also afraid of showing that cross because in some way we'll be offensive to people, well, then we better look to see what kind of partners we have in that kind of thought, because we don't have good bedfellows there. But to put the cross out, and this is not to say the cross is kind of a talisman or a good luck charm or anything like that. It's not an empty symbol, but to put Christ crucified out there for our people, visually displayed, and I think displayed in the way we preach, to put Christ crucified out is to show to the people God as he really is, and is to show the people as they really are. Now, part of this, we don't want to offend people because it is offensive, and part of the offensive quality of it is, why do I need a crucified Savior? I mean, aren't I better than that? Why can't I go to the glory? And to say that I need a crucified Savior, if that's the revelation, then it's a revelation of my sin. It's the serpent on the pole. It's to look at the cross as a mirror and say, why did he have to suffer like this? Why did he have to be forsaken by his Father, by God the Father, like this in such a terrible way? Well, the only reason is me. And that brings me back to my own sin, which I don't want to deal with. But when you look at the cross, not only then do you see your sin, though, but we see our Savior, and we see true love. There we see sacrifice, and that's, if you want to have somebody who loves you, and not just in a feel-good way, if you want to have a God who loves you, well, God does love you, and He doesn't just say it, but He goes to the ninth degree or whatever it might be. He goes all the way. And so much so that he gives his son. So you see the love of the Father in his self-giving sacrifice, offering up his son. You see the love of the Son, and there the Spirit. We talked about that. And the Spirit in Pentecost season is the season which we celebrate the coming of the Spirit. It's from the cross itself that then the Spirit comes from Christ and is given to his church. So it's a great picture. Christ crucified, not just the cross, but Christ crucified is the picture of who God really is.
Some will look at this and they'll say, well, of course, in that day, at that time, in the context of writing to the Corinthians, Paul wanted to emphasize the preaching of the cross. But he's not setting a standard for Christian preaching throughout all time. He's addressing a particular problem at this particular place and time, which is why I think they feel at liberty not to preach the cross on a regular basis. They will when they think it suits their needs, but for the most part, they move on to other things, on to things that are, well, they might even say, more important than simple preaching of the cross. What's your response to that?
Yeah, it's always the desire to move on, because then we can move on to our own agenda. And now, Paul does set the agenda, but we might be want to be a little bit more, I don't know, not precise, but the agenda wasn't set first by Paul, but I believe it was set by Christ in the Gospels. The Gospels themselves are Christ-centered, cross-focused. Christ in his own mind is Christ-centered, cross-focused. So that the entire gospel story is a story about him going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the people. And one of the reasons, one of the ways that our Lord enables us to focus on the cross and shows you how important it is he tells us that every time, well, we know that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ crucified until he comes. So there's a reason why every service, it's another great reason for celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday, as he commands us, do this often, in remembrance of me. So every Sunday he's calling us to focus on, I know we have the Holy Week, which is the week where we specifically go through the final days of Jesus. But every Sunday is like this in the sense that every Sunday brings us back to the passion of our Lord. Every Sunday brings us back to the love of our Lord. So this is not... And then this is also the worship of Revelation. This is the worship of the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. So this is not simply something that we do now. It's something we shall do, because this is the crucified Savior who loves us. And this is why he continues to send to us ministers who are lowly. He continues to send us people like Paul, who says, you know, we're on theater of public display. Look at us. We're lowly. We can't speak. We're the refuse of the world. And yet this is the way that God continues to reveal himself to the world in lowliness. And if he didn't, if God revealed himself in glory, the problem would be we would be attached to the glory. If it were all about miracles, we would only concentrate on the miracles and we would forget Christ. If it was about wealth, we'd latch onto the wealth and we would forget Christ. If it were all about the blessings of prosperity and of a long life, that's what we in our sinful minds would do. All of that is stripped away in the theology of the cross. All of these earthly promises really are distractions, because the real thing, he wants us to grasp onto the real thing. He wants us to grasp onto, God wants us to grasp onto his Son.
Finally, then, he seems fairly certain that this message, this cross-shaped message, is going to have a kind of theology of the cross results as well. It is going to be resisted by both Jews and Greeks. It will be rejected by both Jews and Greeks, but it will save those who are called. Your final thoughts there with about a minute and a half.
Yeah, that's the way it is. It's what brings the message of the cross, and this needs to be said, is the message of evangelism and of mission. It's at the cross where the centurion says, you know, looks at all the worldly things and says, all that stripped away, and he looks at this man on the cross and he goes, ah, truly this was the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, it's a recognition that it's the cross and the cross alone which has the magnetic power to draw people unto Christ. And of course, it is the message of the cross. It's going to be rejected. Look at what it was Jesus's worst time as far as popularity on the cross. He's mocked, he's ridiculed, he saved others, he can't save himself, he wears a crown of thorns. But what the world looks on and mockingly, and for us it's the power of salvation, because in there we know we have life. In there we know we have one who loves us. It's like when you think about the sacrifice that he made for us, his glory is now our glory. It's the story that we want to tell of someone who loves us and is willing to give up everything for us. And we're willing to put up with, more than willing to take up our crosses, to die with him if necessary, but to die daily, to take up our crosses, whatever they might be, because we know we're in the right, we're following the right footsteps, because we know we're with Christ, the real God.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, here's a way that you can help us preach Christ and Him crucified. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include items like T-shirts, broadcast transcripts, and, oh, by the way, You can find out all the benefits of becoming a confessor, an apologist, a reformer, or a patron in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to stay with the subject at hand, that is the celebration of Holy Cross Day, moving to the Old Testament. One of the readings for that day, appointed for tomorrow, is Moses raising the bronze serpent. It's a story of death and life. It is a story of promise. It is a story of a sign. It is a story that Jesus actually connects directly to his crucifixion on the cross, his raising on the cross for the salvation of the world. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Dr. Nathan Jastrom will be our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. Then Craig Parton will join us. There's a new report on international religious freedom. It was released yesterday by the State Department. We'll see how things fare worldwide for religious freedom with Craig Parton in hour two of Issues Etc. That begins in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.